Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are as well. We have some announcements. Erin wants to talk to the ladies after church. She wants me to remind you that if you want to send out a Christmas shoebox for the children at Christmas, the Christmas shoebox through Franklin Graham's thing, be sure to give her money. $25 is the cost. You can label boy, girl, and an age group if you want. And Erin does that all online, and they ship them out. So if you want to donate to send a shoebox, please do that. And then, surprisingly, we're having a dinner after church next Sunday. I didn't know about it, but evidently we are. So we won't complain about food, will we? So dinner, I don't know what it's for, but yeah. And so dinner after church, if you want to help and make a dish or whatever, let Erin know. But we will, normal service is how it works. If you haven't been one before after church, we'll head over to Fellowship Hall and we'll eat and have a good time. So please plan on staying and eating after church on Sunday. If you don't, we will talk about you afterwards or during the meal. Yeah. But it'll all be good, right? Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. I know I need to, and you probably need to as well. Clear our minds. Focus on the Lord. The Lord says where two or more are gathered, He's there. So the Lord will be here today. And you want to have your mind and heart in the right place. So let's do that as the ladies prepare play a little music. Let's open up with prayer. Father, thank you for this time that you've designated for us to assemble, that we can be fed from your word, that we can fellowship and love one another, that we can praise you and glorify you, Father. May this, everything we do today, be the furtherance of your people. We just thank you, Lord. We ask that you'd be pleased with our service today and that you would bless it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is James chapter 4. We're getting near the end of the book of James. I don't know where we're going next, but I'll have to decide pretty soon. James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let us pray once more. Father, it's your blessing that we seek upon the reading of your words. We pray, Lord, I pray for myself to speak and say and be led by your Holy Spirit to deliver a message that you would have me to say. And I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord, for the right mind and heart. Led by the Holy Spirit, grant us discernment to hear and to be a doer of the word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's sing to the Lord this morning. Since you know he's here, hymn number 511, The Solid Rock. Let's all stand, if you're able, and let's sing. 511. Seated. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We'll be reading the words of God, but first let's read a little bit of what the ESV Study Bible says about this passage. It's in your bulletin. Wisdom describes the righteous character of her speech. Noble things, right, righteous, nothing twisted or crooked. In contrast to the speech of the forbidden woman and of those who use their words for wicked purposes. In proclaiming the upright character of her speech, wisdom also indicates that the ability to recognize it as such requires a heart that has embraced wisdom. And then it lists that part of the passage. It says, they are all straight to him who understands. So let's hear about wisdom and what it is. What is right? Verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, At the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portals she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." Now we know from the book of James, where are we going to find wisdom? It comes only from God. Amen? So we must seek wisdom from God. We must seek it for the right motive and purpose. But here this passage in Proverbs tells us how valuable wisdom is and how we should be seeking it above, you know, all the other things that the world may have to offer. Amen? Let's sing once more hymn number 463. If you are able, would you please stand? Be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? I'm going to ask Tim if he would bless the offering.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being in your house this morning. Lord, that you give us the honor of praising you. Lord, we thank you for all your grace and all your mercy, Lord, that we have the hope of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, just bless this offering to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank the Lord for our ladies that play the music. Amen? That's very nice. We continue in James, and if you'll turn back in your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 11. Last Sunday, we were talking about humbling ourselves. And I'm sure you remember, but I'll remind you anyway, that we were talking about submitting to God, resisting the devil, drawing near to God. That we should cleanse, he says, our hands or our outward actions, and also purify our hearts, that inward, internal purification. And to embrace sorrowness related to our sin. We should not find joy or laughter or anything good in the sin that we commit, but we should be sorrowful. We need to embrace that sorrowness that we may repent and be right with God. So James continues on, and he goes into boasting about, he continues on this, how we treat one another and our behavior and character in that way, and into boasting. So we're going to talk about humbleness in the law, humbleness in tomorrow, and humbleness in what is right. So he had earlier talked about the tongue and how difficult the tongue is to control, and that is a problem, isn't it? And the tongue comes up again here because he's speaking about what? About speaking evil against one another and speaking evil against brothers. This could be a difficulty for all of us, can't it? We really got to be careful. There's nothing wrong with saying nice things about people. It's debatable on how we should handle things that maybe are wrong. But what is in view here is slander. We should not slander one another. And people have various reasons. He gave us some reasons prior here, didn't he? He said what? Jealousy, right? Divisions. When we're jealous of one another, maybe other types of feelings that we would speak evil. But people take this verse and people often say, well, you're not supposed to judge and you're not supposed to do this. But everything has context, doesn't it? And the context here is humbleness. And James is talking about being humble. And he said, remember that tongue that's so hard to control. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Speaking to us as Christians, we should not speak evil against one another. We shouldn't slander one another. Why not? Because, number one, we're all made in the image of God, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the temple of God. And if we're all the temple, if Jesus is the chief cornerstone and we are the stones of the temple, do we want to be tearing down the very building that we're a part of, this spiritual temple? We don't, do we? We don't want to be tearing down the temple of God. Do you think God takes kindly to that? Well, of course he wouldn't, would he? So we need to be careful. We need to watch our tongues. How do you do this? Acknowledge it briefly here as I'm talking about and then forget what the word says? No. It takes consistent reminders of these things, doesn't it? It takes reading the word. It takes thinking on these things. Do you have to do you think Janie and Aaron had to practice to be able to play the piano and the flute? Absolutely. Do they have to practice or at least keep up that skill or maintain it in some way? Absolutely. Why do we think as Christians that we heard a Bible story once and then we're, for some reason we don't need to study or we don't need to hear it again or it doesn't need to be reinforced to us. So please, we all should think about how we talk about one another, shouldn't we? You hear Christians saying things they shouldn't all the time. So he says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. If you're going to be humble, this is a source of pride and arrogancy. Don't do that. And then he says, if you do speak evil against the law, you're speaking against the law and you're judging the law. To speak evil against the law would be to do what? It means to judge wrongly. Is it possible that we could judge wrongly? Absolutely it is. So we judge wrongly. You're speaking against the law. You're not just speaking against this person. You're speaking against God. You're speaking against His law. He said if you do that, then you are judging the law. And what does that mean? You are seeing you're failing to recognize or you're denying the peer relationship we have with one another. What's a peer relationship? We are on equal footing, aren't we? We are equal in the sense that our value before God, created in the image of God, we are not one better than the other. And so we are on equal footing. And if you judge wrongly, you're putting yourself in a position that you can't or shouldn't occupy and can't effectively. You're saying that I occupy a place of authority over that other person. And then you're judging them wrongly. Do we have authority in our life and in the church? Absolutely, authority's not wrong. But this is speaking particularly to judging wrongly. It's not saying that we shouldn't call a sin. Because the Bible says we should. The Bible says we have to confront each other when we do sin. Because what is confronting each other with sin? What is that? Is that tearing down the temple? No. That's doing what? That's maintaining the temple. That's cleaning and maintaining and repairing the temple. It doesn't feel like it when it's going on though, does it? When we hold each other accountable. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, you know, what you did was wrong. You know, you should repent of that. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting someone else. None of us want to hear that. And a lot of us respond in an unbiblical way when we do have that. But that's not what he's talking about here. So nobody, don't take away. Listen carefully. Do not leave the sermon today and do like a lot of Christians do and go around and tell everybody they're not supposed to judge you in the sin that you walk in or the life that you're leading. That's not what he's talking about. Now, is there a proper way to do that? Absolutely. Because I think judging wrongly not only implies having the law wrong, I think it implies doing it in the wrong setting or discharging our duty to accountability wrongly. If I'm doing something wrong and Tim says, I'm going to go talk to Michael about that, you know, he may not realize he's being sinned for whatever it is. There's a right way to do that, isn't there? He doesn't have to go and tell half the congregation or put it in the paper or start trying to undermine me or cause problems in my life. That would be judging wrongly, wouldn't it? There's a right way to do that. And the scripture tells us how to do that. It says you should go to the brother. If the brother refuses to listen, then you should take somebody with you. If they won't heed too, then you should take them before the church. If they won't listen to the church that says you have to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the body, and what that means is you're turning them over to God for discipline, doesn't it? You're leaving it to God. And sometimes we have to take measures to that. It's called church discipline. We have to say we're going to advise you not to take communion, or we're not going to let you participate, we're not going to let you teach Sunday school. We're not going to let you do these things because you have an open, you're living in some type of open sin that you refuse to repent of. And we don't like that. But it's a biblical thing. It's a part of being humble. And Christians should be humble in the right way. So if we are speaking evil, if we're slandering other people, and I want to stress it because in our world today, I think we've forgotten what slander is. Because the news agencies, this is their mantra now, is slander. Why, they don't care no more about what they're saying is truth or not than, I mean, they just don't care. And it is really bad. No respect, no, and it can creep in, it's in our culture, it's in our society, and sadly it's crept into the church. So we shouldn't slander, shouldn't judge wrongly. We're speaking evil against the law. We're judging the law. We're denying that we're all sinners, right? We're denying a peer relationship. And he says here, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So what you're saying is if we do this wrongly, we're putting ourselves in whose place? God's place. We're putting ourselves in God's place. We're seeing ourselves in a position. We're not the judge. We're supposed to be a doer of the law. So that's where we get this false judgment. Now there's two ways that we can do this, that this manifests itself. There's two ways to judge. And that is by trying to make laws, right? The Pharisees were good at that, right? Where we think we decide what is right for a person and what's not. There's some things that we're at liberty to do. And we have to leave that up to the person and we would all get along better. I worked someplace one time that a fella, we had an AP clerk that she smoked. And I don't think smoking of cigarettes is healthy for you. And just like a lot of things we do, and I don't advise it. But yet he, from a Christian perspective, brought her to tears going on about her use of cigarettes, and that it, you know, you would have thought it was the most evil thing in the world, and she was not only evil, she was stupid. You know, he really laid it on thick and was using church as the thing. And it made me really angry. And I said, you know, I don't think smoking's healthy for you, but I didn't think the double Whopper and fries that you had for lunch when you're this amount overweight was healthy for you either. That's where we have to be careful when we're making laws. It reminds me of the tale where Charles Spurgeon had a preacher speak for him, a guest preacher, a buddy of his, like a fellow pastor that was a friend or an evangelist. And the fellow got up in Spurgeon's pulpit and gave Spurgeon kind of a talking down to over the fact that Spurgeon smoked cigars. And that he really gave him from the pulpit. So then Spurgeon got up and said that people who go to the theater shouldn't talk about people who smoke cigars. Right? And so they had this little exchange where is there a problem? Okay.
Do you need a water?
You need a water, Katie?
Yeah.
Okay. So we can make laws, don't we? And what Spurgeon said as he closed that, he said, I'm going to go home tonight and I'm going to smoke a cigar to the glory of God. And I got a buddy that's got a t-shirt that has Spurgeon's picture that says that. So now that's all lighthearted. But there is some truth in that. I know that you think maybe people shouldn't drink Coca-Cola, or you don't think they should eat Hostess cakes or smoke cigarettes or whatever, or smoke a pipe or whatever it may be. Maybe you don't think they should wear makeup. Maybe you think, but there's a difference in things that are absolutely commanded in the Scripture and the things that fall within stewardship of one's body and other such things. And we would be all a lot happier if people shut up. Right? That's making laws. The Pharisees made everybody miserable, didn't they? Yeah. I worked with another lady one time that a similar conversation was being had. And this one lady was kind of overbearing, and she was saying something to the other ladies that had come back from their smoke break. And the one said, well, if cigarette's going to kill me, I wish it would come quickly because you're driving me nuts. Right? That type of exchange. Well, as Christians, we don't want to be this way. So that's the first way we can do wrong. We make laws, don't we? And I'm not saying you shouldn't be a good steward of yourself. You shouldn't be a good steward of your body. You should be a good steward of what you're doing. But some of this stuff we do is just an annoyance and it doesn't help. Now the second, so that's the first way. So we're saying, oh, don't do that. That's one way we can judge wrongly. The second way is we ignore the law, right? So a lot of people will use this to say, well, Michael, don't tell me that my lifestyle is a sin. Or don't tell me that cheating on my spouse is wrong. Or don't tell me that cheating on my taxes, or, you know, you don't judge me. But that's actually, I think, something else that James is talking about here. He's not only talking about when we make laws, we judge wrongly, or we can also judge wrongly by not obeying the law, or taking away from the law, or saying something's okay that is not okay. So that is a don't judge me thing. So we make laws, but we can also ignore the law. We make, you know, there's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus says the law is not important. He says, I didn't come to do away with it, I come to fulfill it. And in that fulfillment, I can live, and I have the capacity through the power of the Holy Spirit to obey and follow that law, which is something I don't have before I'm a believer, right? Through the Holy Spirit, I can live a godly life. I can follow the laws of God. And we should want to. And so that's what he's speaking here. And I know I've kind of labored this, but this is a very misunderstood and misused passage. We should want to follow the law because we love God and we know it's best for us. And we should surely understand, and I'll say this and move on, when it comes to a lot of our, what we were talking about a minute ago, moderation is usually the key on most things, isn't it? Most things we get in trouble because we are because of excess. And we want to make things a sin that are not a sin because we can't handle them in that fashion. And Jesus had a cure for that. If you drink too much Coke, quit drinking it. You know, if you can't control yourself, do away with that thing. Even though it may not be evil in and of itself, you can't handle it. So this not only pertains to slandering people, it has an overall emphasis on false judgment. And he goes into verse 12 and he says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who's able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We have the passage in Romans that talks about that we're all responsible to our master, right? We absolutely, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, have to have accountability when it comes to sin in our life. We do. We need that. But it also says each person's responsible to their master. It's a very specific thing that we're doing when we judge and when we're looking at the law, because where we're supposed to be coming from is from the idea of maintaining the temple, of restoring people to faith, of helping people get out of sin. You know, Tim coming to me and telling me I've got some issue is actually Tim loving me and wanting me to be the Christian I need to be and not to hurt myself or hurt my family or whatever. It's actually a good thing. Me repenting of whatever I'm doing is a good thing. That's why we fence the table when we have the supper. And I say, hey, if you got something you need to get right, don't take the supper. If you're not baptized, if you're not, you know, why do we do that? Because we love people. Paul said, don't take these things lightly. We shouldn't take the law lightly. We shouldn't take any of this. There's only one lawgiver, and that lawgiver is who? God. Why? Because there's a basis for being a lawgiver, and it's his holiness and his righteousness. He just doesn't enforce the law. God is the maker of the law because the law is based on him, his character, his righteousness, his holiness. That's why we say, and you've heard me say, when you should love the law of God in the Old Testament, and you should study it and you should want to know it. Why? Because it shows me who God is. Because it's his character. I know him better as I study his law. We hear those things from the Psalms. But he's not only the lawgiver, he's the judge, isn't he? One lawgiver and one judge. So he not only makes the laws, he enforces the laws. Why? Because he has the authority. He has the power. He's the creator. He's the self-sustainer. And so Jesus came and he fulfilled all that law. So God's not only the creator, Jesus came as a man and he fulfilled the law. So he's not only my savior, he's the king, isn't he? And we all need to be good citizens of that kingdom, of which we have a king to which we are accountable. So this is James is trying to tell the church Don't slander one another. Help one another. Encourage one another to live a godly life. But you're not to stand in the place of God as a lawmaker, and you're not to stand in the place of God as the judge. That I'm the one deciding people's fate. I'm the one that decides what the laws are. I'm the one that decides how the law is enforced. And, you know, the church has been really bad for that, hasn't it, over its history, at times and in places. And he asked that question, who are you? And I don't think this is a, who are you? This is a, who are you to say these things? When we do these things, you know why we do them? There's one big reason why we do what James is warning against. We think too much of ourselves. That's the reason. Because I can tell you right now, and Brother Fred used to say, he said, there's nothing that anyone else has ever done, nothing that I might not do under the right provocation. You say, no, I'd never do that. David was a man after God's own heart who would not kill Saul, who was pursuing him to kill him. And yet, he had a man killed for his wife. Fred's right. We are all black-hearted. And if you allow yourself to descend into sin, there's nothing none of us wouldn't do. Nothing. If sin gets a hold of us. You know, so who are you to have this self-righteous attitude about things? Now, sometimes we can be trying to do the right thing and people accuse us of being self-righteous. And maybe that may not be true. But we all, if we're judging people and we're slandering people and we have this holier-than-thou persona, that's wrong. We shouldn't have that. And we should work to correct it. We should repent of it. We should try to make right with people we've done wrong. You know, who are you? Why is he saying that? Who are you to what? Stand in the place of God. How many of you all would be upset if I said or accused you, or if I came to you and said, you know, I don't know if you know it or not, but you are regularly committing blasphemy against God. If I were to use that big word, most of us would be upset, wouldn't we? We would be bothered by that. We'd say, oh my gosh, why? Because you know what that means? We know blasphemy means we're calling ourselves God. We're putting ourselves in his place. Well, that's what this is. It's the same thing. You know, to put yourself in the place of God is not a small matter. And so I know I'm going to look at myself. You need to look at yourself as you go forward. You know, who are you to determine the law? Who are you to determine what should be and what should be and what shouldn't be? So, you know, humbleness and the law. We need to have a good relationship with the law. And the reason most of us don't have a good relationship with the law is we don't know it, is the first thing. But we also see it wrongly. Because we can't be justified by the law, we can't be made right with God, works won't save us. We, in grace churches, we sometimes want to make the walk like the law has no importance or it has no bearing for me. But we should love the law because it's the key to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Nobody is getting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, so forth and so on, if they're a lawbreaker. You got to get that right. The law shows us what? It's a mirror. It shows me for who I truly am. It's a restrainer. It keeps me from sinning. But thirdly, it shows me how to please God. That's the three uses of the law. How about humbleness in tomorrow? Verse 13 says, now come now, you who say. So it's like, come on, right? Those of you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. I think this is a big problem in the church today as well. All these problems go for all of, you know, nothing new under the sun. We look at tomorrow the wrong way. I think end times studies oftentimes are off the track and used in the wrong way. And all they do is create nervousness and fretfulness among Christians because we're not reading it right. Jesus says, you do not know the time or the place. What's that tell Michael? Don't worry about it. What does most of the church do with all those passages? Spend 100% of their time worrying about the time and the place. Don't sing that hard, but you know. We should be humble about tomorrow. It could deal with what I just mentioned, how we're thinking about the return of the Lord and such. Because it would be wrong for me to say, oh gosh, the blue-haired lady on TV said Jesus is coming back next Thursday at 4. I'm just going to go sit around and watch Perry Mason episodes until it happens. I'm not going to go. I ain't used to worry about church. I ain't used to worry about teaching my kids. I ain't going to send them to school. Well, we won't go to work because, you know. That's wrong, isn't it? That's boasting about tomorrow. You're saying, I know what's going to happen. And you're not doing what God told you to do in response to that belief. That's boasting about tomorrow. That's one way we can do it. The other way we can do it is we can have an overconfidence, can't we? An overconfidence that I will do thus and so. And I mortgage what I'm supposed to be doing today. For example, it would be wrong for me to say, you know what? God has commanded me as a believer to not only go to church, to belong to one, to be involved, to use my gifts. You know, if I'm a teacher, I'm music, I'm Sunday school, I'm a great cook, I'm a good prayer warrior, whatever it is. But I'm not going to, I will do that when I retire, or I'll do that in 2 years from now, or I'll do that because I've got other stuff to do. I'm working, I'm doing this. I will do that later. If we put off what God has told us to do today for a future period because I think I've got tomorrow, that's sinful, isn't it? I'm not, you know. So it says arrogant. Now, he's also talking about those people that are worldly focused. And that's what probably mainly he's talking about. And that's what most people get out of this. I wanted to mention the other two because I think we do those as well. When we are overconfident about tomorrow. But what is he saying? He said, you in your arrogance say, I will go into such a town. I will spend a year there. I will trade there. I will make a profit there. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You might not even be able to do those things. I could not be able to walk or speak tomorrow. I could have an illness. I could be dead. I could lose that job. I could lose the money. You can lose the health, the wealth, the whatever it is you have. I could lose my sanity. Nebuchadnezzar went out on his roof. Even though God had told him in a vision, a dream, not to do this, kind of like us hearing the word and going out of here and doing whatever, he said, do not take credit for what I've done. And that's my paraphrase. And Nebuchadnezzar was on his roof one day and he looked out on all of his kingdom and he said, man, I've done a good job. Ain't I something? And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He went insane. He got some type of illness. It said he spent 7 years running around naked eating grass like the animals. Yeah. The most powerful man in the known world. You don't know what tomorrow brings. He eventually repents and God restores his sanity. But he is arrogant. Why is it arrogant? Because we're denying the one who actually sustains everything. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for tomorrow. I think it's equally wrong that people say, I spend every dollar I get because I don't know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. Well, that's poor stewardship. That's what that is. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, though, you don't mortgage today. You don't not do what God called you to do today for the sake of tomorrow, right? It's this indifference that we have to what we're supposed to be doing. You know, I'm going to go to this town. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. It's forgetting God. It's not seeking God in what you do. I'm not like these people. I heard a pastor preach a sermon one time that was talking about what church people should be doing. And the thrust of the sermon, not so much in these words, but in meaning, was we want to build a $1 million administrative building. And if you can't be a missionary or a pastor, you can make up for a little bit by giving more money to the church. You know, that's not what we're talking about, right? We all have to depend on God. And there's not this, When I say what you should be doing for the Lord, that's what I was saying. When I'm saying what you're doing for the Lord, I'm not talking about I've got to be a pastor, a missionary, wherever God has called you to. If you're a dentist, man, be a godly dentist or a godly school teacher or a godly engineer or a godly, stock the shelves and take care of that type of thing, like a supermarket or whatever it is you do. Do it well. Do it for the Lord. But He should be the center of what you're doing. You should be seeking that discernment and His law and His guidance and His word in your life. So when we are arrogant about tomorrow, that's kind of an indifference to God. And why does He say we can't be arrogant about tomorrow and it's a fool's errand? He says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? This isn't a question. He's getting ready. It is a question, but He's going to give you the answer. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Man, in the whole scheme of eternity and the power of God, you're but a vapor, Solomon says. You're a vapor. You're but a mist. So what's he addressing here? He addresses an overconfidence, but he addresses our ignorance, doesn't he? That we're ignorant of what tomorrow will bring. I don't know tomorrow. We're ignorant. Number two, we're dependent. We're dependent on the Lord to breathe, to have any kind of health, to be able to do our job, to be able to spend whatever it is. You could lose everything you have in a heartbeat. All I have to do is mention one name, and that's Job. We're ignorant, we're dependent, but we're also frail, aren't we? He says, you're but a mist. We act like we're so tough and all that, but we're not. You'll see these athletes at the WVU game last night, right? I hope that young man was okay. I didn't hear what they said. But a young man was injured during the ball game. And they're so fast and so strong compared to some of us. But it just takes a moment and he was hurt. And I hope everything's okay with him. But that's how fast life changes, isn't it? It is. You know, if you ever been in a car accident or have something like that happen, you ever notice how it throws everything out of perspective for a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, you don't see things correctly for a little while. Seems like nothing's working right. And I'm talking about your perspective. It just, because what was on your mind and what you were doing and what you thought you were going to do with your day is all of a sudden changed, isn't it? Just in a second. Other things can do you that way. Maybe you lose your job. And if you've ever experienced that, then it's, oh gosh, what am I going to do? And things that you thought were important are all of a sudden they're what? Not important. Or somebody gets sick or a loved one passes away or a divorce and everything changes. And he's saying, you know, you're so ignorant and you're dependent and you're frail. What should we do? So there's this Latin saying and Christians have used it in the past and Stoic philosophers, but it's memento mori. And it means remember you die. And Christians used to, you'll see this in inscriptions. I was reading a commentary and a guy told of a kingdom. I can't remember where it was. And when they inaugurated a new king, they would bring one of the first things the new king had to do was he had to pick out his tombstone. And they would bring marble slabs. And it was part of the coronation that he would pick out his tombstone. And they said that in that kingdom or that culture that that was one of the things they wanted their leaders to remember is that you are temporary. You know, take that seriously when you discharge your kingdom. And it's not that they were going to do him in or anything. I'm just saying they were reminding him, we all die, everything comes to an end, you've got a short time here. And this Latin saying, memento mori, you see it today in the people who follow Stoicism or Stoics, and they will use that saying as well, but early Christianity did too. But just remember you die. Remember your frailty. Remember life will be over before you know it. You hear people say all the time, "Why it seems like yesterday I was such and such age, or I was doing this, or I was doing," or your kids grow up so fast, or whatever it was. You know, it's going to happen fast. So we need humbleness when it comes to the law. We need humbleness when it comes to tomorrow. And the third and final thing is we need humbleness in what's right. So what should we be doing? What should be our demeanor? What should be who we are and how we live every day? He said, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, I've heard people use this saying, and some people use it rightly. Some people, it has almost become cliche, hasn't it? Oh, if the Lord wills, but they don't mean anything by it. We don't want to use it that way. He's meaning we ought to take it very seriously, is what I ought to say every single day should be, if the Lord wills. I'm going to do this because it does a couple things for you. Number one, it makes you have the right perspective on today, but it also makes you take stock of what you're doing, right? If the Lord wills, I will do this and I will accomplish this, to rely on Him. So this is what you ought to do, His will. So what are you doing when you do that? You resign to the authority of God. This may be the biggest problem in the church today. People won't resign themselves to the authority of God. God says, live this way, do that, be this to your spouse. This is how you should raise your children. This is when you should be at church. This is how you should use your gifts in church. This is how you should be a pastor. This is how you should teach Sunday school. This is how you should be a deacon. This is how you should be a husband, a spouse, a worker. God outlines all these things. He doesn't tell you to be a dentist, but He tells you what kind of dentist to be. Right? But we don't want to resign ourselves to His authority. We don't want to acknowledge what He tells us to do, but then we don't want to repent when we've done wrong. And the church, in a lot of ways, is a total wreck, isn't it? Because we quit preaching sermons that we need to hear, and we started preaching sermons people wanted to hear. I have been told a number of times, your sermons are too serious. Your sermons are over people's heads. Your sermons are no fun for kids. Your sermons, you know. And I hate that for them. And everybody wants to be liked. And I want everybody to be here and be blessed. But I'll keep doing what I feel the Lord's laid on my heart, and fire me and get another one. Right? We got to resign to the authority of God. And I know if you had to get up and preach, and I know Tim has, if you had to get up and preach, it's one of the most nerve-wracking things for me. It really is. Why? Because I know I'm getting up in front of a bunch of people and I'm supposed to tell them what the Word of God says. And maybe if you were doing that, you would take it seriously too. But I've got real spooky, scary news for you. Everything else that God has told all of us to do every single day is just as important. It's just as important. There's no, this ain't important. I told you this, but it really don't matter. I told you to be baptized, but that's not important. Told you to partake of the Lord's Supper. Told you to be a good husband. Told you to treat sexual relations in this way. Told you to do your job in this way. Told you to treat people this way. Treat your brothers and sisters. There's none of that that's not important. But it's about relationship. It's what we ought to do. Do you really know Him? So you have a relationship with the Almighty, all-knowing, sovereign Creator of the universe, yet you don't care how He says you should live and what you should do and what tomorrow holds and how you should view that? That sounds a little stupid, don't it? Well, when you say it that way, at least it did to me when I was thinking about this sermon. What kind of dummy am I? Right? That we look at who we say He is, but then we act like it's not a big deal. I mean, we're dumb. That's why He calls us what? Sheep. It's that relationship. We should love Him that we want because we know Him. We know His character. We know who He is. Verse 16, He says, as it is. Now, I always like to remind everybody, he's talking to Christians here. As it is, what he's saying is what is actually true of you. He's not just talking to hear his head rattle. He's addressing the problem they have. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. We don't like to use this word, but he says, all such boasting is evil. Evil. Is that what you would count as evil? It seems like what we called evil when I was younger has kind of lightened up at what we call evil today. I mean, evil today is, it's not murder, it's not adultery. I mean, you have to, killing somebody is not so much evil as eating them after you've killed them, right? I mean, this just seems like that's the way people think today. We keep moving the bar, don't we? But here he says, boasting about tomorrow when you're not God is evil. He says, if you're not seeking the Lord's will in your life, this is where the rubber hits the road. If you're not seeking the Lord's will in your life, if you're not being obedient to the law that he's given us, if you're not humble in the way that he's talked about for a number of verses now, he's saying you're what? Your actions are evil. That's what he's saying. So verse 17 he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So he sums up. So whoever. He sums up what he's just said. And we can, did you know everything I've said falls into this last statement he makes? Whoever knows the right thing to do. If you are making laws and you're not God, that's the wrong thing to do. If you are, you know the right thing to do, like you know the law, but you're not keeping it because you don't think it's that important to God, that's the wrong thing to do, right? If you are boasting about tomorrow and not seeking God's will in your life, that is what? A sinful thing. It's evil. It's the wrong thing to do. So that's his summary. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I don't say all this to be a big downer. That you can, I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself or me to feel bad about myself. And you know, when I see these things, I am very convicted on my own behalf. But I'm not upset. I don't feel bad. I'm thankful that God is showing me where I need to do better. I mean, if you were trying to be a NASCAR driver and I could see where you were driving the car wrong that would make you a champion, would you want me to tell you? We say yes, but most of us probably wouldn't. We'd be mad that, you know, we weren't winning already. But this is the attitude we should have, is we should be thankful God is showing us. We'd be thankful we heard it today and not tomorrow, right? So these are called sins of omission when he says you know the right thing to do and you don't do it. That's called a sin of omission. It's not so much at doing what you're not supposed to do, it's not doing what you're supposed to do. A sin of omission. So humbleness is humbling yourself before the king. It's this all such boasting. What are you boasting about in your life? What do you take for granted? Where are you? You know the right thing to do, but you're just not doing it. Well, you're robbing yourself. I'm robbing myself. If I'm doing that, I'm robbing myself of the joy and the peace and the love and the gentleness and the kindness and the faith and the meekness and the self-control, aren't I? I'm robbing myself of a closer relationship with God. I'm robbing myself of a closer relationship with you, aren't I? We're hurting our witness, and it's the one thing that the world needs to see. That's what they really need, isn't it? Amen? Do you know the Lord this morning? Maybe all this is foreign to you and you need to be a Christian. We give opportunity for that. Some people call it an invitation. But the opportunity to trust the Lord is while you're still breathing, because you do not know what tomorrow holds. The opportunity to straighten up and be a part of a local church and to start living in every area of your life the way you're supposed to is today, isn't it? Amen? We're going to stand and we're going to sing hymn number 429. The ladies are coming to play. Let's make today a new day, as every day is, to follow our Lord God.
to honor and glorify Him in our life and to seek His will. Hymn number 429.
You know, I always like to sing all the verses of songs. They always say a lot. But today we sang in the first and third, not because I'm so concerned about you getting out of here sooner, but because you never know when it's going to end, do you? You never know how much time you have. You never know when the song's going to quit playing, do you? And we all need to take that seriously as we live our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for James, and we thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit who inspired James to write this, that it can show us a way we can have more joy and contentment in our life through your law, through your just being humble in the way we approach not only your law, but tomorrow and your will in our life. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.